Things are changing so fast around us that we understand that God has prepared our hearts to do a particular thing. If I know what that particular thing is, then His Spirit can lead me from where I'm at. What I want is to take the world something they have not had. And what we have not had in our generation enough of is men and women who said, I will not talk man-taught things. I want God-taught things. He gave the Holy Ghost to teach me. Therefore, I'm going back to the Holy Ghost. I'm going back to that anointing where the Holy Ghost flows. I'm going back to the prayer closet. And I'm going back to the absolute. I'm going back to God who said, I'll teach you. He said, I'm going to send you the teacher. That's what He sent on the day of Pentecost. We see it predominantly as power to heal the sick. They had already been healing the sick. We see it as power to raise the dead. They'd already been raising the dead. He gave His disciples power over demonic spirits. Said, freely you have received, freely give. They were already living like that. What He gave them on the day of Pentecost was the teacher. The Holy Ghost indwelling us came to do two things, because you know that the feast of Pentecost was when you took the grain that you'd gathered from your harvest, the first fruits, as it were, of your harvest, and you ground it doubly, super fine. You didn't grind it once, but you ground it twice. Once wasn't sufficient to make it smooth enough. When you grind flour, when you grind flour up, it loses its individual identity. That's what God told us about Pentecost. He said, my church is going to lose the identity of each individual. We don't want to give up our identities. We don't want to give up our identities. If something great happens, we still want people to know we were part of it. If something divine happens, we still want to take a little credit for it. Well, you know, I've been fasting. Well, you know, I've been praying. We still don't want to lose our identities. The Holy Ghost was sent to teach us and to grind us up. And that's what God's going to do to us. He is going to grind the church until you and I are fit together. That's the point of the thing. The Holy Ghost is going to grind us up, but it's going to grind up flour. That's what Pentecost was to do. You took those two loaves and you offered them before the Lord. The priest went out and waved them before the Lord. That's what God's going to do to the church. He's going to grind His people up till they lose their sense of identity, and then we're going to form two witnesses, two holes, if you were, that can be seen then. You cannot bake bread out of individual seed. You just can't. You can't take wheat and eggs and milk and yeast and leave the wheat whole and make bread. It will not make bread. It will not make bread. You need the seed broke. If that seed isn't broke open, it will not become a unity. You put those same ingredients in the oven, bake it for the same length of time. When you take it out, you can pour it upside down and all those seeds will run all over the floor. That wheat will run everywhere. But if you grind it, a loaf will fall out. What men are trying to do, they think if we could just all get in the same pan, we'd have unity. Getting in the same pan is not going to bring us unity. The Holy Ghost grinds us. Listen, when you believe something and you won't let go of it, you don't let God grind it. So I believe this about this. That's why we can't come into unity. God won't grind you when you've got something in you that you don't surrender to God. Say, I don't believe that. I just really don't receive that. When you do that, you reserve your individuality. This is mine. You can't have it, God. If you reserve your individuality through a choice to do or to believe something, you are not going to be a part of the whole of what God's doing. The world does not lack for the fact that it sees there are people who call themselves Christians. What it lacks is a church of unity, because Jesus said, this is how men are going to know you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Not for the world. He didn't say my love for the lost. He didn't say my love for the ministry. He said my love for you. How I love you. That's how the world's going to know whether we're His disciples or not. When you really, really love somebody, did you ever have somebody say something gnarly about someone you love so bad that you'd like to knock their teeth out? I mean, it isn't even just a non-committal kind of thing. It's like, and you won't let it lay. That's what love will do to you. Love will put you in a position where you will not. You don't allow people to talk about someone you ultimately love. See, that's what God tells about the church. He said when the church gets into the place that it wouldn't uncover somebody's nakedness. If you had a child, and that child had a problem, you wouldn't want the world to make fun of it. If your little girl couldn't read, you wouldn't get her in front of all of her friends and say, "Hey, read that." You wouldn't drive down the road with a car full of people and say, "Hey, what did that sign say?" You're not going to make fun of your child like that. If somebody else says something about her in front of everybody else, if their older brother or older sister says something mean about it, you're swift to stop that kind of thing. That's uncovering this tender place of this child. That's just an uncovering. You don't like them made uncovered like that. You don't like that to happen to someone you love. And that's that kind of protective thing that happens when love is really there. When I was about 11 years old, I spent the night with a friend. And when I woke up in the morning, the bed was wet. And of course, I just assumed if the bed was wet, I never wet the bed from the time I was an infant. I never wet the bed. But I was in a wet bed, and I thought, well, I must have wet the bed. I never thought of him. I never thought, well, here I'm in a bed with this my friend, and he must have wet the bed. I never even thought of that. It's just like I assumed the responsibility. I mean, it's a wet bed. I mean, and so I got up, and I apologized to the mother. I said, I don't ever do this. I don't ever do this. Well, see, she knew her son did. But you know, she didn't tell me. You didn't do it. She didn't say, well, you know, Ronnie, you didn't do that, you know. My son does. He wets the bed. We'll see later on. I found out he did. But it was like that mother let me just assume that responsibility. And she didn't straighten it out. Why? Because, you know, you don't tell an 11-year-old that your son wets the bed. Because you don't know whether you can trust an 11-year-old to keep his mouth shut. 11-year-old mouths are like the Energizer Buddy. They just keep on going. Is that true? When you get to be 12, you stop that. That's how we'll know when the church gets to adolescence. Ooh, okay. I'm back up here. I want you to go with me to Acts. And Acts chapter 23. Now, I know that we've been going up the ascents in the book of Psalms, and so most of you have read ahead, probably made notes and stuff, and so a lot of this stuff is beginning to come together. You're saying, wow, I know bits and pieces of what the sermon's about. I don't expect you to know all the stuff that the sermons are about, but you're reading ahead, and the Spirit of God's feeding you, and the Word of God feeds us many things. If you read ahead and you're seeing things that God's showing you in the ascending order as we grow in God, that's important to you. If I don't happen to deal with those particular issues, that is not that God is not talking to you. Please don't misunderstand how God works. But He has drawn us into a place where we are ascending. We're in an ascending order, meaning that God has made a way for us that builds line upon line. In Isaiah chapter 28, it said, "Whom shall the Lord teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For line shall be upon line." God doesn't start in the middle and expect you to know what's gone on before. Sometimes when I'm talking to you, I assume that you and I are on the same page, that you're up to speed, you're where I'm at, you're thinking what I'm thinking, and that's really not a very good way to teach you, because the truth is, you really probably aren't. That will leave you with the impression that you are not understanding what I'm saying. And that's why God says, let's go back over, let's go back over, let's go back over, let's go back over. And what He's doing is laying a foundation from the very beginning of the things that we've talked about. And so that's what I enjoy about these scriptures in Psalms, beginning with Psalms 120. The next 15 psalms are the ascendings. They're called the ascents, or the degrees, psalms of degrees. And so what God has done in the Word is He has given us His truth in advance. He's given us our history, if you will, before it happens, so that as it happens, we can know where we're at. There are things that happen to you as a believer that would be very discouraging if it were not for the fact that you know what God's doing. It's still kind of discouraging sometimes, even when you know what God's doing, that these things are going on. But the Spirit of the Lord is our comfort, and that's what He's doing to us. Now, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit was sent to teach us. If we'll go back to the teacher, give up our rights to believe anything we want, go back to what the Word of God says and see how it fits in it, then we're going to come about a different doctrine. If I take simply the doctrine of the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, first I want to tell you that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. But the Bible said that something was going to happen first. So if someone teaches me that Jesus could have come last night, or that He could come before this service is over today, they are lying to me, because the Bible said He cannot until certain things are finished. Paul said, don't let any man deceive you. So this is what he defined the deceivers as. He said, any man that says that Jesus can come before the man of sin is revealed is a deceiver. Is that Thessalonians, or do I not know my Bible? In Thessalonians, Paul said there are going to be many deceivers, and they are going to say that Jesus can come before the man of sin is revealed. And he said he cannot come before the man of sin is revealed, who came to deceive all with all wickedness. He said Jesus cannot return until that man of sin be revealed. That's what he said in Thessalonians. So if someone told you that yesterday Jesus could have come and you believed him, you don't know your Bible well enough to know the deceivers. The deceivers will tell you Jesus can come before the man of sin is revealed, while the Bible that God wrote tells you he can't. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians again, maybe. They tell you that it's going to come to the church like a thief in the night. You know, will not know when that is. Jesus said, You are not children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. He said, you are not children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. The only people that are going to be overtaken as a thief are those who are children of the night, those who do not know the Lord. So that what happens is the signs that God gave us were that things were going to wrap up very swiftly. One of the things that we were going to see is that everybody was going to be calling peace, peace, and safety, then sudden destruction. And I can tell you that, of course, that's where we're at. And God is leading us with an understanding. So I am not just plotting along. The Bible bears witness with the things that I say. If I was saying Jesus wasn't coming back, then I'm not talking Scripture. But if I tell you He's coming back, then you have to say, wait a minute, Brother Icy says He's coming back. I also say He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And you can't tell me that last night the church was without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Just give me that verse. If you can honestly tell me, Brother Isley, yesterday the church of the living God was without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, then I would tell you, well, we at least have part of that criteria. But that wasn't what God said. God said that two things were going to take place in the end times. One was that the fullness of the Gentiles was going to come in and Jerusalem would come back under the Jews. The second was that the gospel was going to be preached to physical Israel and that the Jewish nation would come in to serve God. They have not. And the church is the only instrument that can do that. Men say, oh no, tribulation is going to bring the Jews in. If God wins one man by tribulation, if God wins one soul because He pours such torment on the soul that He brings that great tribulation to bear upon him, to force him to come in, He's got to go back to all of Adam's race and bring every man and woman in the same way. You can't win one soul by tribulation, forcing them to come in. You cannot. That is not how God's going to win souls. The Bible said you're saved by grace through faith. You've got to believe in God's grace. You've got to believe in God's grace, unmerited favor. But the Jewish people are waiting. Why? Because God's got to have a church that's preaching nothing but the truth. Because he's not going to win physical Israel and have 10 million of them be Catholics, 9 million of them be Baptists, 2 million of them being Pentecostals, 70,000 of them being Jehovah's Witnesses. He ain't going to win them to a bunch of junk. He's going to win them to the truth. So he's waiting for the church to come up that preaches nothing but the truth. Then, when you're taught by the Holy Ghost, you can go back and teach. Now, I can tell you, you can hold your individuality if you wish. Fight fiercely for that doctrine you believe. But if it does not say what the Bible says, I'd get rid of it so that you can be ground up and be a part of what God's doing. Because in this final hour, God is going to have a people that are going to be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That has not happened yet. These events must take place that God said were going to take place. And until they do, he is not going to come back at the end of all things. He just is not going to. The Bible said the temple would be built. That's me and you. That's me and you. The Bible said the Antichrist was going to desecrate the temple. That he was going to enter the temple as though he was God. The Bible, Paul said, don't you know you're the temple? If any man destroy the temple, him will God destroy. For you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. So if we're the temple, how could the devil enter into the temple? If the temple's the Gentile church, how could the Antichrist enter into a temple that's in heaven? I'm just asking. If we're the temple of God, and it's in heaven during the tribulation period when the Antichrist is finally revealed, how in the world could he enter into the temple to desecrate it and set in the temple as though he were God? That's not what the Bible said. Boy, I didn't mean to go this direction, but I don't know. Here we are, this direction. But that's just a point of what's going on in these last days. And the devil has done that because he knows if he can put in you a seed of a lying doctrine and you protect that lying doctrine, you can't be ground up and be part of those loaves. So you've got to come before God and say, God, I want nothing but the truth. Now, who wouldn't do that? Who would not just bow their knee and say, God, I want nothing but the truth? Who wouldn't go home and pray, God, change my heart. I'm adamant for this thing. I believe in it. That's why the Bible called it a harlot church. Because you love it. You go through the motions. Harlotry is self-gratification. Harlotry is self-gratifying. You are not seeking another's pleasure. You're seeking your own pleasure. God said this is what the false church is like. People who seek their own pleasure. So what he said is lying doctrines have a pleasure to it. You love that thing. You want that thing. God said, get rid of that stuff. I love that thing. God said, get rid of the lying doctrines. Come on in on the truth. Acts chapter 23, 12th verse. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which made this conspiracy. 40 men of power, 40 men of a single place, have banded together with a single thought, and that is that they will not eat again until they have killed Paul. About 3 days into this thing, you're going to have 40 of the meanest men you ever met. You think quitting smoking is bad? Give up eating. 3 days into this, these folks go, I'm not going to eat again until I kill Paul. Well, about 3 days into it, they could all kill Paul, just right on the spot. They hated him to begin with. But you take away from the human body its need to eat. These men hated Paul so bad, they were willing to band together with an oath that said, we're not going to eat till we killed Paul. I love this. This is good. This is good. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, before he ever gets there, are ready to kill him. See, he was locked up. They said, we got to get him out of his cell so we can kill him. Now they got him in the cell. I mean, that ought to make everybody happy, right? They got him in the cell, but they're so mad, it's like, he's locked up, but that ain't good enough. I got to watch him bleed and die. This isn't enough. I want to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. One of the problems with taking the Bible apart where you only use one verse is that I could preach from that single verse there that Paul was in the castle. And he is. But he's in the dungeon part of the castle. It's like, so I could preach to you great power of the Christian church and I could tell you, hey, Paul's up in the castle. I can take that single verse and I can prove a point talking about how God takes care of his children. But when you read the rest of the stuff that it goes with, it changes the meaning of it, does it not? When you understand that Paul's being held, you understand that this man, he's not in the castle because he's having a good time. He's in the castle because he's held. In fact, I can tell you that when Paul got into the castle, he was one relieved gentleman. Because he'd been grabbed by a mob and beaten nearly to death. When he saw that Roman soldier and his company of men, they rescued him from a mob that was beating him to death. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that a lot of people are trying to kill with their fists and feet, but it is not a very pretty thing. And this soldier had to go in and physically rescue Paul from these people. This is an evangelistic life. We'd really rather have a church with a five-figured salary than a mob trying to beat us to death, but to each his own. He went into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and St. Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand, went with him aside privately, and asked him, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. They're not going to eat. They're not going to drink. Now, how long was their oath for? Less than one day. Because they wanted Paul to be brought down the next day. How many know that's true? So these people have made this oath, but they're not in this thing for the long haul. They're not going to say, I'm not going to drink again for 40 days and 40 nights. They're just saying, bring him down tomorrow. We're going to kill him. They will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now are they ready, looking for a promise from you. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that you have shown me these things. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. Now, I want to go to 24, chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, and with him a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. They've hired a hotshot talker. They called him an orator. See, in the Bible, the only lawyers you ever ran into were men who knew God's law. This is the first time you've ran into an American lawyer. Man's just a good talker. I've been in court more than everybody in this place. Yes, I have. And I can tell you the best talker wins. Has nothing to do with the case. Every court case I was ever in, the best talker won. Works at home the same way, don't it? Oops, get back up here. Woo! I almost stepped right off there into your hands. Does it? See, I couldn't even look up, could I? I am gutless when it comes to this kind of stuff. Orator. They get them somebody who really knows how to talk. Don't think you can't be persuaded with words. Don't believe for a second that you personally cannot be persuaded with words. You can be softened up by somebody that you are certain is your friend, and they are not. When I worked on the police department, they had a thing called Mutt and Jeff. Two detectives would work an investigation, and if they were talking to an individual where they were interrogating them, they did a Mutt and Jeff routine where one of them would talk really mean, act like he was going to hit him, come across the table, get in his face. And I can tell you, sitting in a police station with two police officers, it's quite intimidating. And if you've got one of them coming across the table and you think any second he's going to hurt you, and you really, he makes you believe that, and then the other, he leaves. Then in comes his friend, and he's just so nice. And he sits down and he just tells you, man, that guy is so cranky. He's cranky. I know he's cranky. You know he's cranky. And then you talk to him, and how's your wife? How's your kids? Then about that time, the other guy comes in with his coffee, and Mr. Kill the guy is back. You think law enforcement in America don't work like that? Oh, yeah, it does. I'm not lying to you. Sure does. Miranda? Sure. But before your lawyer gets here, we're talking. You say, well, that doesn't work in court. So, I've seen it work in the police station. That's where it counts. I've even seen it work with lawyers present. Nice guy, rough guy. God wants you to know that what happens is eventually you want to talk to that nice guy so bad. You are certain that this guy is your best friend. It's truth. Devil's always like that. Devil don't rough you up when he's talking to you. Devil always says God's the bad guy. Devil always says that God's the bad guy. God's sending you to hell. I mean, that's the way the devil talks to the world. The devil's taking you by the hand, leading you straight to hell, but he always blames it on God. God's always the bad guy. The devil's always the good guy, trying to find an angle for you to make it through. God is always the parent that don't want you to go to the party. The devil's always the friend that wants you to go and have the best time you ever had. So the devil's used this routine against God's people. What God wants you to know is he's the best friend you'll ever have. God's the best friend you'll ever have. You don't have anybody that'll be closer than he is. The Bible said closer than a brother. Said he engraved you on the palms of his hands. He did that, you know, with nails. He can't forget you. He died for you. So what God is doing is bringing you into an understanding that that words have a tremendous power with you. And the Bible said that the devil was a seducer. He seduced Eve. The Apostle Paul tells you in his letter to the church at Colossae, he said, beware lest somebody spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is love of words. Great philosophy. That's what 90% of religion is anymore. It's just philosophy. We came up with relativity that came out of the age of enlightenment. A French philosopher. Age of enlightenment. I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. And what we did with the Age of Enlightenment is we threw away the absolutes. Now it became the absolute thing was whether you existed at all. And what these men had done in this school of philosophy is that they had talked about such abstract things that they had each other in such confusion. They weren't certain that they were part of a dream, a part of a whole, a reality or not. And the human mind can go that way. And so he came up, Descartes came up with this postulation. I think, therefore I am. Now what happened when we started to move away into reason? Reason became a god. You think it through. You decide. That's when we begin to attack God with reason. Well, does he make sense? No. Then they begin to fight over stuff in the Bible. They begin to attack the Bible. That was what went on at the end of the 1800s. Was this tremendous attack against the Word of God. We're still in that. I was talking to a doctor in Lawrence the other day. He said, do you believe in the inerrancy of the Bible? Good question, isn't it? How could that be a good question among Christians? That's because the church that the big denomination that he belongs to has had a split, and this split is over. Is the Bible inerrant or not? Is there error in the Bible? How can you have error in the Bible? If you've got error in the Bible and it is your roadmap to God, where will you know when the error happened? When are you going to find out that the error was there when you stand before the judgment bar of God? So what happened is human reasoning said, I don't believe you could get all the animals on an ark. Human reasoning said, I don't believe you could get all the animals in an ark. Human reasoning said, I don't believe you could put a man in a fish and keep him alive for 3 days and nights. Human reasoning said, I don't know if I believe that the earth is just 4,000 years old or 6,000 years old. Human reasoning began to attack the Word of God from human reasoning. It has nothing to do with the reality of a miracle working God. Said has nothing to do. God is not limited by time, space as we are. Molecular structure has nothing to do with God's divinity. It does not matter what kind of molecular structure you're dealing with. God supersedes it all. When Jesus was going to go to the disciples and he found himself at the side of a sea in the middle of a raging storm, the fact that he was at water's edge meant nothing to his feet. Molecularly, water will not hold up mass, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ stepped out upon molecular structure, the strength of which would not bear the weight of his feet, and he walked upon it, not because human reasoning could understand it, but because he is God. It's not interesting whether the water understood what he was, it was only that the water knew to obey him. And I can tell you it was the same when God began to put the animals inside of the ark. Molecular structure had nothing to do with whether or not you had the animals all packed inside the ark. It had to do with whether or not God was still calling them. It had to do with whether or not God could do what God wanted to do. So human reasoning is the thing that has caused us all kinds of trouble. So we think our way through God. Now what's happened is this. From that reasoning, because there was no absolute, anything could be okay. You didn't have anybody that knew what was right. Everybody agreed, nobody knew what was right. And at first, the church mocked that stupidity. The church, whose moorings were on a rock, solid foundation, who knew that God was an absolute and the Word of God was absolutely true, mocked at the world who was wandering around in this loss. It was just a bunch of nuts that were talking like that to begin with. Sitting around in coffee houses in Paris, talking like imbeciles. And the world was looking at them going, man, those guys are really smart. They're so smart, they think they're part of a dream. And that there's this massive dreamer, and they're just floating down through Narnia. And the church was going, well, what? We've got an absolute in God. Now, it's 1995. And the church has every dynamic that came out of the Age of Enlightenment. Relativity. Everything's relative. You see it your way. I see it my way. We're still going to heaven. You go east on I-70. I'll go west. And I'll be in Denver before you. And I've got news for you besides. You'd better be able to tread water if you're getting to Denver going east. But relativity is so stupid, it says you can go east and I can go west and we'll still get to the same place. That's a lie. Oh, you can. You can. I'm a pilot. I should know this. But it's the long way around. It's about 23,000 miles that way. And it's 550 that way. And if it was just a matter of getting there, it would be okay for you to take the circuitous route. But I got to tell you what's happened to the last generation. The Bible said, pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. I'm in a flight. You may think you've got time to go that direction because it's your own choosing. But I got news for you this morning. If you're not taking the route that God sent us on, you're going the long way around. And you are not going to be there when you got to be there. We're not just, do you find the place? It is, did you find the place on time? God's calling a church that knows not only is God a God of where we're going, but He's a God of how we're going. And He's the one that's got the way. It's not a matter of everybody believes their own thing. We're all going to the same place. There's a teacher. We just never submitted to Him. He's too abstract, too invisible, too something. But we've got men, and they're educated, and they've been through the best theological seminaries the world can provide, and therefore they would know, wouldn't they know? I mean, 40 million flies can't be wrong. Listen to what he said. So they bring this talker, and with a certain orator, I'm in chapter 24 of Acts, and I'm still in verse 1. And no watch this morning, you're in trouble. And with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. These men didn't come and talk to the governor. They had this hired orator. Listen to this. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, this is how he accused Paul. Seeing by thee we enjoy great quietness. Does that sound like a bad accusation to you? Seeing that by you we enjoy great quietness. Sucking up to the governor, isn't he? It's like, hey, pay attention to me. I think you're wonderful. Is that bizarre? He's just absolutely, it's just flattery. All he's doing is flattering this man. Does it work? It works everywhere. It works everywhere. The interesting thing, do you know what even works in prison? It works everywhere. Listen, it works at home. Every mother in this place, I'm not looking at mothers. I'm not looking at dads. I'm just saying it works in the home. I used to work my mother, sweet little thing, with flattery. It's true, and it worked well most of the time. If your child comes in and says, I'm going skating, you may look at him. Excuse me? I'm going skating tonight. I want dinner by 5. I'm having teeth. Oh, yeah, since you're having teeth, of course I can arrange that. And fat lips. Flattery. But if your son comes in and says, oh, honey, I missed you today. Mom, sit down. Let me help you with supper. You sweet thing. Can I go skating? Here's the keys to the car. But Mom, I'm only 12. I know, honey. But you're so mature for 12. Is that true? Now, love has sincere things that we say. If you're sincere, you can come in and say sincere things to people you love. But you know, the problem is we live in a society that has talked so much trash. When someone talks sincere to us, it's sort of like, oh. It's true. So that what happens is you really have to know there's this sense of being loved. If the love is genuine, the actions follow through with it. It isn't just a matter of you being ornamental. It isn't just that you look nice. If I tell you you look nice, sometimes I feel bad. I tell you, you look so pretty. Some of you women go away thinking, man, what do you think he's telling me? The truth is that
There's more to you than just that you're pretty to look at. You're part of the army of God. And I know that I need to tell you that. Hey, you're a warrior that's beautiful. You're a beautiful warrior. You're part of the army of God. And I treasure you. Your fellowship I treasure. You men, a lot of times I'll talk to you about, oh, you're looking good today. And it's not insincere. I'm really looking at you personally. I'm paying attention to who you are at the moment. Why? Because you are important. And I know that most of you care about how you look by the time you get to church. And so there's this sense of you and me belonging to one another. Two of you don't care how you look when you get here, but I know you dress your children. By the time you get your children dressed, you're in your house coat and you're coming down the steps. You're going, I am in my house coat. I'm headed home, change my clothes. I hardly ever tell you you look nice when you're down the stairs in your house coat. It's just always, should you be in your house coat? It's 9:45. But that's the way this guy starts talking to him. He's not talking the point. He's there to accuse Paul. But he starts out by building up the man he's talking to. What's he doing? He says, give me your ear. Listen to what I'm telling you. This isn't sincere. This man is not sincere who's talking to the governor like that. He's not a sincere man. So he says this. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Ooh, wow, yeah, hey, kill him. Bring Paul up here, kill him. Let this man kill him. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, you kids need to study this. So you go into your mom. Mom, seeing that by you I enjoy great quietness. How many of you enjoy great quietness by your mother? And that by that very worthy deeds are done to me and the other children by your providence. And we accept it always and in all places, most noble mother, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. And aren't you being a little tedious by this point? It's like, would you ask me and shut up? Only thing is, most of the time when a kid's talking to you that sweet, it's like, oh, yeah, ooh, it's putting goosebumps on your back. You don't want him to shut up. It's like, yeah, I am. Listen. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. I love it. I know Paul's going, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Just a little bit more and I'm going to be so sick, I'm going to lose what little breakfast I had. A mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, Felix is thinking, he's what? Could you run that past me again? Well, he's a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came among us and with great violence took him away. Does that sound like the police department? By great violence. I mean, what's this guy talking about? Lysias came and with great violence to us, he took this man away. Well, forget the violence that was happening to the man. This pestilent fellow was being beat to death. But isn't that, you know, the whole point is, hey, everybody's bad but us. This guy's bad. Your soldiers are bad. They came and took him with violence. We were going to judge him by our law, which was swift justice. He'd have been dead already. That's an interesting scenario, but what you're seeing is that that's the way the world is going to judge against the church. A lot of talk. Smooth words. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that you have been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. because that you may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship. 12 days he made him that angry. And he's already been arrested in jail. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy to worship, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now I want to go back to Psalms 125. Apostle Paul said, yeah, I'm guilty. They're charging me with heresy. I'm guilty of that. What they say I believe, I believe. I do not deny that. And yes, it is against the priests of the day. Yes, it is. Yes, it does tear down their kingdoms. Yes, it does offend them. But it's God who's offending them, not me. The very God they say they're serving. And I can tell you that the same war rages today. Because the same lies have been propagated in our generation to stop the truth that were propagated in that generation. Psalms 125 says this, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is about His people, from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their heart. For as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. As we are moving along from this ascending order that God has for us, line upon line, precept upon precept, we've moved from this place where the Word of God is a powerful weapon. And the first thing that God warned us about is that in the hands of the carnal mind, it will work against God. That's true. And so last Sunday we were talking about how it crucified Christ, the Word of God. His own word, the word that defined him, was used by the carnal mind against him as though he didn't measure up to it. As though he was the sinner. I heed that as a powerful warning. Because what God wants the Word of God to do is to judge righteous judgment. God sent the Holy Spirit to do righteous judgment, and you and I are not capable of righteous judgment. You're not. God moved in the lives of His prophets in a way that drew parallels with the society in which they lived. It would be easy for you to judge God's ministry by your criteria and your own standard all the way through the Bible. I've brought this up over and over and over and over again. But I can tell you that if you judge with carnal judgment, you misunderstand what God is saying. And you and I cannot afford to do that. We cannot afford to judge after the sight of our eyes. We're moving into an hour that God is going to bring judgment to this generation, and He's going to once again move through prophetic ministry and lives. One of the points that I made before was that God told a prophet to hire a woman to live with him. You cannot judge that with human reasoning. You can't get up in the morning and apply even the Word of God to the judgment of that if God said to do it. Now, I've told you over and over again, but I want you to hear what the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit judges wrong. I said the Holy Spirit judges wrong. But it defines it as how it sees it, not how you see it. God could care less what you see. God could care less what you like. God could care less what you think. But the Word of God is the standard by which all things are judged. So God is warning us that in this generation, you and I have to be very, very careful about bringing physical judgment from human reasoning against one another. If you don't like what a person's doing, it's easy to bring judgment against them, but it has nothing to do with whether or not they really are serving God. But it's easy to fight against issues. You guys, we all see things that we think need to be done a different way. If you know people that have children in this church, you may think that they need to correct their children differently. There are people that you may think are too harsh. There may be people you think aren't harsh enough. So what happens is the devil always brings accusations. Anytime the enemy wants to divide people off from the church, he always starts by accusation. He always accuses. That's your way out the door. If you can bring enough accusations against the people of God, you can leave and tell yourself, I'm out of there because I live better than everybody at LeCompton. And there are people who have left that way. They just are better than us. They're better than me. They're better than you. They live better. They act better. They walk better. They certainly are better in their own eyes than I am. And that's fine, because if they see themselves in that light, then that's fine for them to go on. But I can tell you that the division where they got divided off was a mistake, because what the devil wanted to do was have them to judge the people here as not measuring up to them. And that isn't a good thing. It's not good for us to judge other people with that same criteria. Hey, you and I have to come back to the Spirit of God. So if there's things in your life that I don't particularly like, I don't judge you by what I don't like you doing. I wait on God. I know stuff that goes on that I wish didn't go on. I know stuff that biblically should not go on. But I wait for God to show me what to do, when to do it. Because I know He's got to put you through this process of coming up. The scriptures that we read said, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So what God brings us into then is this place of relationship with Him, because what we've seen is in this ascending order. But what happens is we're building. We started out with God defining for us, as we come into Christianity, truth. And then He moves us from one place to another as that truth comes up and does something in our lives. Now what's happening is, as we've come to this place today, God said that the criteria that we're dealing with and the whole portion of this scripture has to do with the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Verse 3. Lest the righteous put forth his hands unto iniquity. When I read that first verse, it says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. That makes sense to me. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which was the fortification at the city of Jerusalem. It was impregnable. You could not come into it. You had to do war with it in order to defeat it. In fact, it was very hard to defeat it. And the way David defeated it was he found a man who knew that there were watercourses. And they went up by the watercourses, the Bible said. They found out that there was tunnels dug that brought water into the city. And what they did then was found these secret openings that would lead them into the city. So that's how David went up. But I can tell you that that's exactly how God has brought us into the city of Zion. If you didn't find the watercourses of divine revelation, you can't enter into Zion. Thank you, Linda. See, I love anybody who's just a little Pentecostal helps in a service. Don't be jumping around or anything. The Spirit of God then brings us up to this place where we understand that Zion is a fortification, and they that trust in the Lord shall be like a fortification. The bedrock of that is what? Trusting in God. They that trust in the Lord. Well, what God's leading us through is this process that says, I want you to understand that there's all kinds of confusion that goes on around you, because when you come into real revelation truth and you find out that not everybody's preaching the truth, one of the first things that's happening to you is you have to decide, hey, are you telling me that everybody that goes to church this morning are going to go to hell? And just a little tiny smattering of people are the only ones going to go to heaven? I mean, is that what you're saying? That should impact you. That is what you should feel like. You should say, hey, wait a minute, I've been to a lot of churches. I found people in there that really pray and seek God. I found people that are really asking God to give them truth. I found people in churches that pray week after week for God to come and do a work in the church. Are you telling me they're going to go to hell? And that's what God said. I want you to understand that the very first thing you hear about the truth is going to seem to tell you that unless people go the exact way, they're not going to make it. And the truth is they're not. So what does that do to you? Decide, oh, well, then this can't be right because too many people aren't going to make it. This must not be right because too many people aren't going to make it. Jesus and 12 apostles, the only ones that had the truth in his day. Do you like that or do you not like it? You don't care because you weren't in that day. But I can tell you, if you met Jesus and he was not a priest sanctioned by the priesthood that you followed, you would find trouble with this man from Galilee who could forgive sin, or said he could. You'd find trouble from this man who said he was virgin birth simply because his mother said that she was not intimate with his father to make him. And the father admitted it. So if that's the criteria for the virgin birth, you got all kinds of women in Israel probably that were going to claim that they had one. We'd really like to have a little more proof, please, if this is the virgin birth. I mean, if we're talking of virgin birth from God, wouldn't God prove it just a little bit? Instead of just telling this girl, she's the one that makes the announcement, I'm the virgin, I'm the virgin. The worst thing you'll ever do is say, I am the. Worst thing you'll ever try to do to prove to people is say, I am the. I'm the virgin birth. Right. And I'm the Christmas bunny. Eat your cereal while your dad gets here. Dad's going to tear you up. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what God does? He didn't send those angels to herald to everybody. He told the shepherds. Who can trust shepherds out in the field, you guys? How do you know these people didn't drink? How do you know the shepherds didn't drink? How do you know that the people in the community didn't say, I know those guys, they're always out there with their wineskins drinking. I mean, they get the sheep all put to bed and it is like party down time. So then they all get together and say, we saw angels. Right. Last week it was UFOs, this week it's angels. At least the UFOs don't talk to them. Well, they did once, but... Come on. God doesn't try to prove nothing. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. You've got to reach this place where you have a confidence in God. But there were 11 men that followed Jesus, and of course 12 of them, one of them had a devil. But I can tell you that Jesus and 11 men had the truth. And your human mind cannot grasp that. Your human mind cannot stand the fact that just 11 people out of a whole nation were right and everybody else was wrong. But folks, that's the way it was when Jesus came to his generation. And that's what he warned us would happen in the last days, is the truth was going to come to a generation that was filled with lies. That's the worst bed of deceit the devil could do. And I can tell you, he sowed it down through the ages. We're 2,000 years into this work of deception, and the devil has sowed lies everywhere, because when the truth comes, he wants it to meet a hotbed of warfare. Opposition from every corner, and specifically from the religious house. He wants every preacher in America to stand up against the occult, as they call it, or the cultic, as they call it, or whatever they want to define the true church as. And they will tell you, you are satanic before this is over. Jesus said they would. He said, they're going to tell you that you cast out, if you cast out devils, they'll say you did it by Beelzebub. If you heal the sick, it's a trick. Moses called for Korah, the men of renown, to die a supernatural way. And the Bible said the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah, the men of renown. And the people of God accused Moses of destroying those people. There isn't anything you can do. I can tell you there's nothing you can do that's going to prove ministry in this hour. But the Bible said they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. God's bringing us to that kind of an understanding. For as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is about His people. But you've got to believe that. You've got to believe it. Why? I mean, this part we understand, right? I mean, this is academic. This is easy stuff. May the trust of the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Yes, we sing it. Which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Then we get down to that part. As God, as the mountains around Jerusalem, so God is about His people. Henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Now we're getting down to why most people don't catch on to what the first part means. Because it's not just a matter of do you trust. It's when do you trust. Everybody can trust when things are going easy. Everybody can trust when things are going easy. Man, I trust God. And I am like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. Then here comes this little fear thing up the water course. Hits you with fear. Then it's like, well, I'm not exactly like Mount Zion. I'm more like Mount Mush. But I am abiding. And probably not forever, but for a while. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Right? The Bible said that the rod of the wicked... See, the rod that he's talking about there, the word that you use for rod was like scepter, authority, power. He said the authority of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot. The lot is casting lots. What they had, the word that was used there is this sense of direction for the church. When they wanted to choose and see who it was that was going to replace Judas's ministry, the apostles cast lots. It was a sense of going to God for divine direction. So what God said was that the rod of the wicked, or the authority, the scepter of the wicked, would not rest. Would not find a resting place. It wouldn't find quietness on the lot of the righteous. It is not how you and I are going to find direction. The scriptures that we read about the Apostle Paul, is he now at a place that he has to decide, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion? He's a prisoner. He's been nearly beat to death, and he finds out that they're going to kill him, that above 40 men have said, we'll not eat or drink till we've killed him. Ah, now we're finding out whether or not the rod of the wicked, the authority of the wicked, where did they go? To the civil government. They went to the civil government. Give us the Christian and let us destroy him. Interesting thought, isn't it? See, what God told us would happen in the last days is that Babylon would be the last thing that would fall. The last governmental order that would fall would be Babylon, which means confusion of tongues. Of course, that means it divided God's people. If we don't speak the same thing, if you speak Baptist and I speak Presbyterian, we're not speaking the same thing. So the last thing that's going to fall, of course, is this confusion of how Christians talk. That's a war that's being fought. And I can tell you it's not just a passive thing. There's a war going on. Babylon is where God confused the language of the people and they could not work together. The devil's brought that same war against the church, so the church can't work together. You can't get two people who do not understand the same thing to work together. We've got different means of measure. The devil said, that's a foot. He passes it out. In some schools of theology, that's a foot. But in some schools of theology, that's a foot. In some schools of theology, that's a foot. In some schools of theology, that's a foot. So when you tell somebody, hey, measure me off 10 feet, and you got one guy with something like this on one side of the building and something on the other side like this, I can tell you that the building's not going to be square. Now, the world don't operate like that, but the religious house operates like that, and we say it doesn't matter. It don't matter if we don't see eye to eye. It don't matter if we don't use the same criteria. It don't matter if we're not working in the same kind of thing. We're all going the same direction. We're not building on the same house with different kind of criteria. God said, in order to see God, there's got to be this criteria. Without holiness, no man will see God. But the doctrines of theology say no man's going to walk holy on the earth. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to sin. I'm not talking righteousness here. Righteousness is right acting. God didn't say, without righteousness, no man would see God. The Bible said He is our righteousness by faith. He didn't say that was the criteria. He said, this is the criteria. Without holiness, no man will see God. That's something different. than righteous actions. Holiness involves the inside of the man as well as the actions. Holiness has to do with the way you think. Holiness has, the Bible said, to the pure, all things are pure. God's changing us from the inside out. But what he's telling us is that the Scriptures is defining for us a place of safety. If the Scripture is true, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the righteous. Why? What did it go on to say? I mean, does this make sense to you? The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Why? Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Huh? I mean, what? I mean, we're all reading Psalms 125, aren't we? So how come God would tell me that? There's got to be something more to this than just they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Yes, absolutely. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. But what happens to the righteous when the wicked begin to choose their direction is that the righteous put forth their hand to iniquity. Iniquity comes from the root word that we get perversion from, and perversion is doing your own thing. If the rod or the scepter of the wicked, and that can be religious houses who do not allow God to be the head, the Bible said that Jesus was the head of the church. Anything that assumes the role of the leadership of the church other than God is wickedness. Because Satan is wicked. And to go your own way is rebellion and wickedness. The Bible said the sin of rebellion is the same as witchcraft. How many think because you rebel against the truth, you're doing witchcraft? How many Christians do you know that say, you know, when I rebel against the anointing, I'm doing witchcraft? That's what the Bible said. The Bible said that the sin of rebellion is the same as the spirit of witchcraft. That's right. You go read the Scriptures. But we think we have the right to rebel against surrender to truth. That's what the people did in Jesus' day. They picked and chose what they liked. Yes, that's true. No, I don't like that. Yes, that's true. No, I don't like that. God don't care what you and I like. Surrender to the truth is surrender to the truth. But what he tells us is this, that if the righteous allow the scepter of governmental authority to establish their criteria, the direction they're going, if the church allows man to choose the direction it's going, the people of God are going to put their hands to iniquity. The Apostle Paul said, if I build again the things that I tear down, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things that I tear down, I make myself a transgressor. The rod of the wicked, that is the scepter, that's the power, that's the direction, that's the authority that moves the people of God on. He said it will not rest upon the lot. Not on the mind of the righteous, but the lot. This decision-making process when you don't know how to decide. I can tell you that the church, not knowing how to decide, has left it up to others to decide which direction she was going. And because of that, they've built again the things that they tear down. You cannot allow the flesh to build what God is tearing down. God is grinding wheat. He's bringing us into a relationship with Him. You and I are coming into revelation knowledge. So then he goes back, he said, let's start over again. They that trust in the Lord are going to be like Mount Zion. Governmental authority rested at Zion. Governmental authority, this is the city of David. Governmental authority rested with God. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. The Apostle Paul looked like a victim. He'd been victimized by the people of his own nation for preaching the truth. But God had told him he was going up to Rome after he went to Jerusalem. He was going to go to Rome. Do you understand that? Now what's happened is, with governmental authority, these men want to change the lot of the righteous. Do you understand that? With governmental authority, they want to change the direction the Apostle Paul is going. What happens is, you have to make a decision. Are you going to stay on the course, or are you going to give up? You see, Paul knew he wasn't guilty of anything, and he could be released. In fact, as he goes on in the trials, they say, you know what? If this man had not appealed to Caesar, he could have been released. How many know the Scripture? If the man had not appealed to Caesar,
We could have released him. But because he's appealed to Caesar, we have to send him up to Caesar. The man's got to go all the way to Rome. What was going on was the Apostle Paul was doing what God's lot had rested upon him. God's lot rested upon him. How? He didn't let Felix choose the direction he was going. He didn't let James choose the direction he was going. He didn't let the religious house choose the direction he was going. The Apostle Paul let the Holy Ghost choose the direction he was going. And if the whole world went against him, it really didn't matter. Paul was going to Rome. And I can tell you that as he stands in this place, this warfare is going on against him, and God brings deliverance. One of the easiest things you'll ever do is to try to deliver yourself. And that's iniquity. You don't like that. I don't like that. But if I try to rescue myself instead of letting God do the work, I make myself a transgressor. Because what I'm tearing down is the flesh making its own way. Are you hearing me? What God sent us to tear down is the flesh doing its own thing. The Bible said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. You can't fight a spiritual war with carnal weapons. So when you move into this realm where you're using carnal weapons, you're moving against the agenda of God. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Satan isn't going to remove. He is not going to remove the authority of God. And the reason it came from Zion is because it was Spirit sent. Governmental authority went from the king to the Holy Ghost. Tell me that's true. Governmental authority in New Jerusalem rests with the Holy Ghost, with the king. How many know that's true? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. Because God surrounds us, the devil can't defeat us. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. It may come against you, but it will not find peace there. The Apostle Paul did not let men dictate his policies to him. When Ezra and Nehemiah went back to build the city of Jerusalem's walls and the temple, Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to come up and work with them. They said, "You got no part, you got no matter in this thing." They went to war with them and said, "We're going to go tell the king you're building up a rebellious city. We're going to stop the work here." They did go up. They did stop the work for a time, but God overrode it because what happened was the Spirit of God said, "Don't deliver yourself. Don't deliver yourself." So they stopped. When they got a commandment to stop building, they stopped building. They waited on God. But what happened all the way through there was that they let the Spirit of God give them direction. The picture of Esther, which is the church in the last days, Esther does warfare. She's the star. And I can tell you that the star has that light shining forth, and that's the ministry of God. Esther was that picture of this body of believers that have overcome. And she stood against Haman, who was seeking authority to kill the Jewish people. And the king granted authority to Haman to kill all the Jewish people and to take all their things, take everything they owned away from them. Do you understand the rod of the wicked resting on the lot of the righteous? Now, did they rest? Did Esther then rest with that? Sure, do this to us if you want. Sure, do this to us if you want. Do you see how the difference is? They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Esther was sent a word by Mordecai. Mordecai, which is a picture of the fivefold ministry, he said, "Hey, you go see the king." She said, "I can't just go see the king, because if he doesn't call for me and I go into the throne room, he'll kill me. If he doesn't extend his scepter to me and I go in there unasked for, I die." See the dilemma God's going to put the church in the last days? We think we're just going to win the last. It ain't that. We're in a war against principalities and powers of the air who have purchased the souls of men to destroy them. It's true. They purchased them with lies. They've bought people with lies. Now, you're going to have to do warfare against those lies in order to get people back. How many of you have talked to somebody and their lies just keep them bound? And you show them the scriptures and they look at the true scriptures and they go, "I don't care. I still believe what I want." How many of you have done that? And you're thinking, what is going on inside of you that there's such a war against the truth?
And you just look at it in disbelief. Here's the Word of God and under the anointing of God, and it moves your soul. And they are indifferent to what you're saying. Mordecai told Esther, this is what I'm going to tell you. You're living in the palace today. And you think you're going to be all right. But he said, you're not going to be all right. If you don't stand for your people in this hour, God will raise up deliverance somewhere else. But it'll destroy your house. He said, he'll destroy your house. You're the queen today. But if you don't risk your life, if you don't lay your life down to rescue God's people, God will raise up deliverance for his people some other way, and he will destroy your house. Man, Mordecai's words were pretty heavy. And so Esther says, you tell everybody fast 3 days. She told all of her maidens, everybody that was with her, she said, we're going to fast 3 days with no water, no food. We're going to die on this thing. We're going to God on this thing. See how she didn't work it out of her own will? She didn't race off over there and say, I'm the queen. He loves me best. I'm so beautiful. Then she'd been putting her hand to iniquity. If you're not spirit-led, you're led by the flesh. If you're led by the flesh, it's iniquity. That's one of the things God's tearing down. You've got to be led by the Spirit of God. So she said, let's fast 3 days and nights. Then I'll go into the king. And she said this, if I perish, I perish. But what's the point here? We're not going to let this rod rest upon the lot of the righteous. Because what's going to happen in the kingdom is that there are going to be people who are going to fight to defend themselves. There are people in this kingdom that are Jewish that when this decree comes down for them to be destroyed and to die and their families to die, they're going to fight physically to defend themselves. And that is bringing iniquity. When God tells you don't fight for your own battles, God said, this is my battle. It's easy to say, yep, this is God's battle. It's easy to say, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. But I can tell you, when the enemy's coming up over the hill and he's going to destroy your family, if you can say that first verse and mean it, then you're beginning to understand what God's talking about. Could you surrender instead of fighting for yourself? Or would you have to fight for yourself? Would you have to physically do something to deliver yourself? Would you have to somehow step into the flesh before you'd let somebody kill your children? What are you going to do when it comes down to that kind of warfare going on? The Bible said we haven't yet resisted unto blood. So what God's telling us is, hey, when I tell you to do what I tell you to do, do it. Just do it. And when I tell you to do something else, you do it. The children of Israel went into Babylon, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow now. We've bowed in everything else. We have bowed in everything else, but now we're not bowing anymore. We've reached the scepter. And governmental authority is not now going to dictate our direction. It is no longer directing us. Do you understand that now? So all this other time, did you have to go into Babylon? Yeah, because the prophet said go to Babylon. What am I telling you? What's God telling you? You can't just get up one morning and decide whether you're going to go into Babylon or not. You've got to be spirit-led of God. And the prophets were all preaching in Israel what? Don't go to Babylon. God don't want you to go to Babylon. They're heathens. God don't want you to go over there. He's not going to destroy his city. He loves his city. So don't believe the prophets that are telling you that he's going to destroy Jerusalem. He'll never destroy Jerusalem. And they had scriptures to prove that God wouldn't allow Jerusalem to be destroyed. So the prophets were telling Israel, do not go up to Babylon. God, through his prophet, was telling Israel, go up to Babylon. And I'll deliver you there. And I'll save you there. And I'll keep you there. Those who chose to stay behind chose to fight. Do you understand that what they did was they came under the rod of a king that said, I'm not going up to Babylon. I'm going to fight Babylon. And because Jeremiah is telling you to go out, I'm going to put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Do you understand how the rod of the wicked can come from a religious leadership that you have confidence in and you think you ought to believe in and you ought to follow? That king wasn't following God, and he went to war against Jeremiah. And when he put Jeremiah down in the dungeon and told you to stay put, and if you went out to the enemy, you were a traitor and he'd have you killed, you better make up your mind what you're going to do. And you better be able to say, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. God said, we're coming down to an hour of choice. And that choice is going to be a costly place. Oh, you're going to think I'll deliver myself. But you're going to have to surrender to God. If you don't, then what happens is you come in underneath the rod of the wicked. And their governmental authority will most certainly rule over you. And you can't just throw it off when you choose to. The children of Israel said, we're not going to go in and take the promised land because we're not going to allow our wives and children to be killed. They lifted up their voices and wept, said, we are not going in there. Were there not graves enough in Egypt? Then the Bible said, okay, you're not going to go in for 40 years. You're going to wander in the wilderness. Then they said, okay, we're going to go in. The day before it was obedience. Today it's iniquity. The day before it was obedience. Today it's iniquity. God said, thou most certainly shall not go up. They said, we will go up. We've repented now. We will go up. Too late. God says, too late now. I told you to go up yesterday. Now I brought judgment against you. You can't go up just because of judgment. Tears up the theories of the last days, but I can tell you, you're not going to just go up because I've judged you. Now you're going to go back into the wilderness. They said, no, we're going to go up. You know the story. They went up and got defeated. Man, they got tore up in front of the enemy. They came running out of that promised land. Then God said, I didn't go up to fight with you. I wasn't for you anymore. You've come under your own leadership. And it was how you cast your lot. Should we go up or not? Yes, let's go up. The day before, they cast their own lot and said, should we go up? They said, no, we shouldn't go up. It didn't matter what Moses said. It did not matter what Moses said. It didn't matter what God said. It's what they decided. That's why God's telling you, and He's telling me, you can't choose your own theology. You can't choose your own doctrine. You don't get to choose what you want to believe. You get to choose God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's how you get to choose, not what you're going to believe. Let's stand together. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. It's not going to rest there. God's people are going to throw it off. Those scriptures that we read over there in Acts, the Bible tells us that the captain sent, called him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. And 70 horsemen, that's 270 soldiers. To do what? Just keep Paul safe. And spearmen, 200 in the third hour of the night. 470 soldiers. That's pretty protected. 200 spearmen, 70 cavalry, 200 soldiers. And he didn't even have to walk. He said, get him a beast for him to ride on. The reason most of us are in trouble is we're riding on our own beast. We're feeding the beast and going the wrong direction. The Apostle Paul, God said, Paul, the lot of the wicked, or the rod of the wicked, will not rest upon the lot of the righteous. They said they were going to kill you in the crowd. They said they were going to kill you before you left here. They said they weren't going to eat and drink until they killed you. I'm going to put 470 Roman soldiers, the same army that killed 3 million Christians. 3 to 5 million Christians. Same army. Are you following me? Same army. Ruled by the same government. That was killing Christians. You understand that? Rome killed, between Jesus' death and resurrection in 393 AD, they killed 3 to 5 million Christians. They lived in the catacombs in Rome. They boiled them in oil, cut them asunder, used them for sport in the Colosseums. It's true. Historical. And God said, let me show you how I am. You trust in me, Paul. I'll get you to Rome. How easy is the trip to Rome? Well, he nearly got beat to death when he got to Jerusalem. He's nowhere near Rome yet, but they try to beat him to death in the crowd. God sends a soldier with a few men, and they get him out of the crowd, and they put him in the castle. Paul appeals. Now these men are all going to kill him. Above 40 men are going to kill him. So the Roman government supplies him with 470 soldiers, and they have to leave at the third hour of the night. When everybody else is getting to sleep, these soldiers are up doing what? Protecting a Christian. Why? Because the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Why? So that the righteous doesn't have to defend himself.
so that the righteous doesn't have to go back into the flesh to do the things that would defend him or protect him. All he has to do is trust in the governmental power of God. And he certainly can't look at what men are doing. Because I can tell you that Paul would want out of prison in the flesh. Paul would want out of prison. And his flesh would say, hey, why don't we get out of here? Why don't we go to Rome some other time? Why don't we do what we want to do instead of this? This was turning out bad. 470 soldiers. Then they put him on a ship. He says, I wouldn't go on the ship now, you guys, because God told me that it was going to have destruction, loss of life. The Bible said they sailed anyway. Storm tore the ship up. They threw everything out of it. Finally, after 14 days, when they didn't even know where they were at, they hadn't seen the sun or the stars or the moon, the Bible said, for 14 days. This is Paul's trip to Rome. This is God assuring you that he can get you where he wants you, when he wants you, how he wants you. And you're certain the trip will be in an RV, a 60-foot RV, with two bathrooms in it, so you don't have to share bathrooms with the kids. True? It's like, hey, yeah, God told me to go up and win the last. So therefore, he will supply my RV soon. Easy way to go do God's work. Mm-mm. And then the Bible said that finally, after they'd fasted for 14 days and nights, Paul stood up among them and said, you guys be of good cheer. The angel of the Lord whom I serve appeared to me this night and said that there would be no loss of life, but we're going to be cast upon a certain island. Man, I'll tell you what, it's good to be where Paul is, because the rod of the wicked was, let's kill all the prisoners. The Bible said that they said, let's kill all the prisoners, lest any of the prisoners escape, and we have to die, because if they put a prisoner in your custody as a soldier under the Roman Empire, if you lost the prisoner, they killed you in his place. So they said, look, let's be safe, and we'll kill all the prisoners, and then nobody will have to die, and nobody can escape. Paul said, when the storm came on, he said, sirs, I told you, you shouldn't have done this. He's still preaching the truth. He's still challenging the people, these people that run the ship. He knows more than the people that run the ship. He knows more than the meteorologists. He's a better weatherman than the Channel 5 people are. I mean, he serves a God that knows what's going on. And then the Bible said that the sailors were all getting out of the ship in a little boat. Paul said, don't let them go. Now he's the boss. Now Paul's the boss. He went from being a prisoner to being boss in just one big storm and about 20 days of being blown all over the Mediterranean. Now he's boss. He said, I wouldn't let those guys go. If you want anybody to live, you better get them men back in here. The Bible said that the soldiers cut the ropes and dropped the little boat that the sailors were going to go down to shore in. And the sailors all got stuck with the rest of them. And the ship got torn to shreds. But they did not kill Paul. Why? Because the rod of the wicked shall not dictate the policy of the life of the righteous. Wicked aren't going to do it. God said, I'm sending my people up to Rome. I don't know where you're headed today, but you're headed somewhere. And the devil's going to want to discourage you, because you're going to have all kinds of seemingly setbacks. And you're going to believe that those setbacks are that God just doesn't care about you, or you personally aren't called, or you're not going to make it, or some flaw in your personality, or you just are genetically structured incorrectly to serve God properly. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you that God's calling you up. Wherever he's called you to, he's going to get you there. What you're going to have to understand is that the way of a Christian can be filled with tribulation. The Bible said that the many, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord makes sure they happen to everyone but you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him up out of them all. So the devil wants to choose the way you go, and he's going to apply pressure to you every way he can. No big deal. God's going to set you free. I said, he's a God who sets you free. He sets you free to serve him. He set you free to get to Rome. He set you free even if your own countrymen turn against you. He set you free if your own family says they're not going. He set you free even if your family says you're not going. He set you free because he's called you to do a work, and the spirit of his presence is going to get you where he wants you to be. But you're going to have to trust in this God. They that trust in the Lord shall be
as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So when the devil tells you, you're not going to make it, everything's going to go against you, bad governments are going to choose policies for Christians, God's got a way through for you. You're not going to have to choose your own way through. You're going to have to go God's way through. That's why I keep telling you, service after service, you got to hear the voice. Because if you don't know the voice of Christ, He cannot lead you in this desperate hour. I can tell you that if He told you, and you were headed to the federal building in Oklahoma City, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to you and said, don't go down there. I believe that there were Christians that God told that day, don't go down there. Now, there are some people that He just changed the way they were going, and one lady said that she got up and didn't go to work because she was so sick, and somebody else had some kind of other thing that was a setback, and so they weren't there. But I can tell you that the hour is coming that God's wanting to be able to tell you, don't go. And if He tells you don't go to work, you can't tell Him, well, I got to because the boss will be mad if I don't. The boss may not be there that night at 5 o'clock. God, we pray. Lord, not that we would just know about You, but God, that we would come to know You. God, that we would hear Your word and obey it. God, I thank You that You have given us a promise that even in these hours, Lord, that religious authority, ministries gone awry, will not be able to dictate policy to the chosen of God. Lord, that we will not choose to deliver ourselves, that like Esther, we will bow before Your sovereign power, and through Your divine intervention, Haman will be destroyed, that he will be hung on the gallows that he built for Your ministry. God, so it is this day. Let the enemy be hanged upon the gallows which he has erected to bring down the ministries of God. Lord, I pray that You would lift up Your ministries, and Lord, that the spirit of Satan in every way would be defeated, that the entity of this deception and power that's moving against Your people would not be able to defeat. Lord, Your word has given Your church authority and power. Bring us in to operate under it. God, I want our lot to fall upon us. Jesus, I pray that according to Your word, that it would be so under Your servants, that the lot of the righteous would come to us, not under the rod of the wicked, but Lord, under the rod of the righteous. God, that we would come under the divine governmental authority of Jesus Christ only. And that by hearing Your voice, we would obey Your command. And that by walking in Your spirit, we would not turn to iniquity, but that we would be led by Your presence. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Go with this people. Guide them and direct them and protect them, we pray. Each of us, Jesus, rest in Your power and authority. Lord, we desire to walk with You. Bone of Your bone, flesh of Your flesh, our mind being Your mind. And God, I pray if anybody in this place needs to be washed in Your blood this morning, that Your spirit would convict their sins. And God, that through a surrender to You, they would come into that peace that passes understanding. Bring every sinner home. Bring them into that place of fellowship, of sweet divine fellowship with You. God, I pray it as I commit their hands into Your hand, and their heart into Your hand, and their mind into Your hand, and their flesh into Your hands. God, mold and make us after the pattern of Your own image. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Lord bless you.